Family, how are we doing today? Come on, you know what's coming. Who's grateful to be in the house of God? Grateful for his presence and for his power. And hey, you know what's coming as well. Look to your left, your right. Make eye contact with someone. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. Maybe find a way to encourage them. And it will buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online, regardless of which day of the week, which platform you're joining us on. We're grateful that you are making time to join with us, to worship the Lord, and to grow in our faith together today. And hopefully that's exactly what's going to happen if you have your Bible with you. And I hope that you do, one way or the other. Would you turn or click to Matthew chapter 16? And just so grateful to be in the house of God with you as the people of God. Just never take for granted. Actually, sometimes I probably do take for granted, but today I just had a real appreciation for the opportunity to be with you, to be together. It's a great way to start our week and look back on the previous week and just honor God, and want to just applaud and encourage you guys for doing that. You know, last week I mentioned that this is one of my favorite times of the year. I love fall. How many of you appreciated kind of the crispness in the air this last week? And you start to see some of the leaves beginning to change. Football's back. Come on, that's a good thing. Tom Brady's retired. Remember, that's a good thing, you know. And I said that last week, and same thing. You guys kind of gave me a courtesy applause, you know, a courtesy laugh. And then last night, as I was going to bed, I saw, and here's the thing, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. I also pull for the Chiefs now, but I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan in my heart of hearts. Don't hold it against me. I'm from Texas, all right? I have an excuse, all right? But I was seeing that you know who's calling the Dallas Cowboys games this year on Fox? Tom Brady. I cannot escape this man. So I had a dream last night. It was really more of a nightmare. And in the dream, the Dallas Cowboys were winning big time against the Cleveland Browns at halftime. Someone say, that's good. But then there was breaking news during the halftime show. And the Cleveland Browns signed Tom Brady to quarterback for the second half. And he led the Browns back to defeat my Dallas Cowboys. Someone say, that's bad. And so if you begin to see anything even close to that happening, can I just ask you, pray for me. Would you just pray for me? And actually, as a Cowboys fan, maybe even if that doesn't happen, I might could still stand some prayers, all right? So, all right, hey, let's jump into the Word of God together today. And I'm writing the curriculum for our men's groups. And not every week will I do this, but this week I want to kind of lean into the topic of the week for the guys. And I want to encourage you. I want to appeal to you. I want to challenge you, charge you, invite you, whatever verb you want to use there, to get connected to life groups. Men's groups, women's groups, marriage group. There's an awesome marriage group that's happening on Wednesday night that's like a date night format. Some of you might probably already connected to it and were blessed by it. And I'm secretly kind of jealous that I can't be in two places at once so that we could be involved in that marriage group on Wednesday night. And it's offsite at a restaurant with fellowship with other couples and finger foods and soft drinks and then a really awesome marriage curriculum. So every week is going to be a unique chapter, unique content across the groups. And so I want to encourage you, jump in. It's not too late. There's a informational piece in the seatbacks in front of you. That's for you. I want to encourage you, take it with you. Scan the QR code, get the information, use the text feature, go to the website, whatever you have to do. But I want to encourage you with the significance and importance of connecting in Christian fellowship beyond Sunday morning. Something significant happens when we gather like this in a large group format. There's a dynamic in our worship and in our fellowship. But there's something different and uniquely special that happens in our lives of faith when we go beyond Sundays and we begin to relate to other men or women or couples that are also serving God and moving after God's heart for them. And something unique happens. There's some things that God does that cannot happen when we're gathered in this large format, but when we're in a small group of other believers doing life, sharing life, encouraging one another, sharing our struggles and our strengths, encouraging one another with our testimonies, it's powerful. And so I just want to encourage you to discover that if you've never discovered it, or rediscover it if it's been a while since you've been involved in it. So last week in the curriculum, I realized that there were two questions that we touched on that God asked of Adam. God discovers Adam having slipped and fallen, he and Eve, they've bitten of the forbidden fruit, they've believed the lie that the enemy introduced to them, and God comes chasing after Adam, which he's still in the business of doing. When we blow it, when we look up and find ourselves far from God, outside of his will, outside of his plans, he comes running after us, chasing after us. He leaves the 99, right, to go and find the one. And it's what we find right from the start in the book of Genesis, God doing with Adam. And he said, Adam, where are you? And God doesn't ask a question that he needs the answer to. It's always for our benefit. And he was letting Adam know, I'm calling you back into a place of relationship with me. And I'm initiating the plan to send my son Jesus to the cross to pay the price for sin, pride, and rebellion and restore you back to a relationship. The other question that we find God asking of Adam in the context of Adam disclosing that the serpent, the most cunning one, had come and tricked and deceived them, as he said, who told you? And so, where are you and who told you? And there's still two very important questions that God is asking us. Where are you when we find ourselves far from God? And who told you when we look up and discover that we've believed a lie about God, about ourselves, about the faithfulness, or like we sang about just now, about the goodness of God? So this week, I looked up and I realized there's two questions in this week's curriculum as well. And we're going to dig into them. Two questions this time asked by Jesus himself of his disciples. The first question asked broadly to all the disciples. The second question asked specifically to the disciple known as Peter. And so I want to dig into these questions. Number one of the questions that Jesus asks is the most important question you'll ever be asked. The second question that Jesus asked is one of the ways that he answers the most common question that I receive as a pastor and a minister of the gospel. It's a question that I hear continually from different people because it's so innately tied to the sense and the heart of a desire to want to fulfill the purposes of God for our life. So the first question, the most important question, the second question that we'll dive into, the most common question that I get as a pastor. So before we get into Matthew 16, where we find the most important question, let's pray, and I'll pray corporately like I do every week, but like you also hear me do every week, let me encourage you and challenge you to right where you are, begin to pray and ask God to speak to you in your unique circumstances, situations, and the season that you find yourself in. And so let's pray and ask God to come and speak to us, to help us, to strengthen us. God, that's our prayer. Lord, we're here to do more than a few songs and a sermon. We're here to meet with you. We're here to encounter you. We're here to hear from your heart, from heaven, God. We're here to receive, Lord, what you desire to do. For those who are here and need healing, freedom, comfort, peace, strength, Lord, we invite you to do that. We thank you in advance, God, that that's your heart for your people. Lord, we pray that there would be faith stirred in this room and in our hearts, Lord. We pray that there would be courage and strength, Lord, extended to us as your people so that we can not just stand firm, but we can move forward towards the purposes and plans that you have in your heart for every man, every woman, every marriage, every young adult, every family, in Jesus' mighty, powerful name, the name that is above every name. And if you'll receive any or all that for yourself, give the Lord a big amen. So Matthew chapter 16, the most important question. And in verse 13 is where we pick it up, and it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And really, here's the most important question of all time. Who do you say that I am? But what about you? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, your translation might say hell, will not overcome it. So this is the most important question that you'll ever be asked. And if that was true of the day 2,000 years ago, how many know it's even more true today? Increasing numbers of opinions about who Jesus is. And so the most important question you'll ever be asked is, who is Jesus to you? And this, your answer to that question reverberates throughout all eternity. It echoes throughout all of eternity, and it determines where you will spend eternity. Who is Jesus to you in your heart? Who is Jesus to you in your marriage? Who is Jesus to you in the things that God has called you to do and be with your life? Is Jesus an accessory to your life? Is Jesus the rescue plan, the get out of jail free card? Or is Jesus the Lord and the Savior of your heart, of your life, of your marriage, and of your future? The answer that you give is the most important answer to the most important question you will ever be asked. So this week, I'm encouraging the men with something, and it's the most common question that I receive as a pastor. Here's that question: what's God's will for my life? What's God's purpose or plan for my life? And in the men's curriculum, I'm kind of leaning into this concept that the Apostle Paul introduces in the book of Corinthians when he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But then he says, but then I became a man and I put away those childish things. And so in this curriculum that we're calling Man Up, we're encouraging guys to step into what God has to say about being a man. Here's what we understand, and here's what I realize in my own life of faith, is that spiritual manhood, and this applies to you ladies as well, it really is just talking about spiritual maturity, right? Spiritual manhood, spiritual maturity is not achieved or accomplished by attaining a certain age physically, physiologically. Here's what that means. In my life, as a 28-year-old guy, there are some places... All right, you probably shouldn't lie in church, right? I'm 46, all right? In my life as a 46-year-old man, there are some places in my life where I still deal with childish, boyish ways. Here's what that looks like. Selfishness, self-centeredness, putting myself first in my marriage or in my family or in our church. I mean, just I still have to deal with these childish ways. And so we're encouraging guys, and we're encouraging you as a church, like stepping into the spiritual maturity is not about attaining a certain age. It's about stepping into the purposes of God. It's about surrendering our hearts to God so that God can begin to form the character of God in our hearts. And so here's the way I've expressed it. I won't do this every week, but I'm gonna do it this week. Here's the way that I wrote it into the curriculum for the guys' life groups is, I said it this way: boys live to be popular, men live to be purposeful. And God has a purpose for your life. And we all tend to deal with and have to struggle with this idea of desiring, fiercely desiring approval and acceptance or applause from the people around us. To varying degrees, we all deal with that, right? And especially if you did not have a affirming, present father figure in your life. Women, you're important in the equation as well. But I personally believe that many of the issues that are plaguing the culture of the day are actually fruit issues on the tree, which has a root issue of the absence or void of godly men, husbands, and fathers taking a stand and being present in the lives of the next generation. And so, especially if you didn't have that, you could look up and you're trying to fill the void of the acceptance and affirmation of a father with decisions in life that are rooted in the desire to be accepted or approved by the people that God has put in your life. I had a godly father who was connected to, present for, and affirming me as a young man. And yet, still, some of the decisions that I made, especially as a teenager, were rooted in this misguided desire for acceptance and approval from my peers. And I made some rebellious choices, I made some sinful choices, I made some bad choices. In hindsight, they were poor choices. And the root issue was not the choices, the root issue was this thing that was in my heart that was unhealed and undealt with, this fierce desire to be accepted by and approved by my peers. And so here's what I wanna encourage you with today, a couple things. Is number one is your acceptance by God. The Bible says you've been made right with God, you're in right standing with God, you have peace with God. Is not determined by your religious roles or activities. It's determined by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when you begin to get a revelation that you are right with God, you're good with God. And here's the thing, it's not just on your good days, it's on your bad days. If it was only on your good days, then that would put some of the burden on us to be made right with God, right? And I'm just telling you, even on my best days, when I'm expressing patience, when I'm meeting the mark, even on my best days, I still am not made right with God based on my own righteousness or behavior. It's only because of the blood of Jesus. And so when we understand that, what we know is that even on our worst days, we are right with God. We're good with God. And here's what it does. It begins to help heal our hearts from that fierce desire to desire the approval and applause and the popularity that comes from making decisions to please people, to please people. And it connects us and allows us to begin to move beyond that and say, God, thank you for setting me free from that season or that those circumstances where I was so concerned about what people would think and earning and deserving their applause or their popularity. Lord, I thank you today that now I'm able to shift out of that season and begin to focus on what really matters, and that's the purpose of God for your life. The purpose of God for your life. And do you know, and if you don't, you need to hear it, there is a purpose for your life. The cross of Jesus Christ was the finish line for restoring you back into relationship with your Heavenly Father. The cross of Jesus Christ was the finish line for determining where you would spend eternity. But it is the starting line for a life of purpose and significance on this side of eternity. Watch what Timothy says. Watch what Paul says, rather, in his letter to Timothy. He says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So he's saved you and he's called you. He's saved you and he's called you. He saved you and he's called you to a holy life because of his purpose. And here's the thing. Many Christian people, good people, settle in the shadow of the cross. And don't get me wrong, I am grateful for eternal life through the cross of Jesus Christ. Eternity is a long time. So are you grateful for eternal life settled at the cross of Jesus Christ? But he says he saved you and he called you. He saved you and he called you. There is a purpose on this side of eternity for you to discover and fulfill that is superior to the inferior callings and things that the world says that you have to accomplish, achieve, or accumulate to be deemed a success in the eyes of the world. And God and the world that is concerned and consumed with status and success, he is concerned with significance. And the way to discover and live out a life of significance is to discover, pursue, and fulfill the purposes of God for your life. And the cross is the starting line for the purpose of God for your life. And it's the most common question that I get. What's God's will for my life? What's God's purpose for my life? And you know, I've heard it said this way, that good leaders are not always the ones that always have the right answers. I don't always have the right answers. Sometimes good leaders are the ones that help us to ask the right questions. And so I get that question, and here's what I understand is that most times when people are asking that question, it's because they're concerned and consumed, and there's some legitimacy to this, about what they are called to do with their life. About what to do with their life. Occupationally, the thing that they're supposed to do or pursue. And that's fine, there's some validity to that, but can I encourage you that I believe sincerely that there's a better question to ask. And I believe that the better question is to not just ask what, but to ask why. We tend to focus on what, and I believe it's better, it's superior to focus on the why. We tend to focus on the do, the thing that we're called to do, and I believe the better thing to say is to focus on the who. Who am I serving? And who am I living out my purpose for? Turn to Mark chapter 3, and I want to show you a powerful, profound, it jumped off the page to me as I was reading and preparing for this message when I was just doing this word study on this little statement that we're about to unpack from this scripture. And I had tended to focus, I had read over this, and sometimes there's something really significant that can be extracted from seeing something uniquely in a subtle way, seeing something different that maybe we haven't really lingered in or haven't really investigated or explored about the way that a scripture is worded. And I believe that happens from this passage that we are about to read in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And this is Jesus preparing to call his disciples to the purpose that he has for them. But I want you to catch something. I want you to catch the priority of God amongst the purpose of God being established. So watch what it says. It says, and he, speaking of Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. Your translation might say those he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed the 12. Catch this, that they might be with him. Someone say with him. And that he might send them out to preach and to have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Did you catch it? Did you see it? So in the midst of the what that Jesus is calling them to, and there are some things that God is going to call you to do, and there's a what in your life. But I'm encouraging you today that the priority of God was not the role, it was the relationship. And the same thing is true today. Before he sent them out to preach, before they ever went and laid hands on anyone, gathered an offering, led communion, before they did any of the things that they would be called to do, the what of their purpose, Jesus was establishing right here, I desire, my priority is not the role that you will serve, it's a relationship with me. He called those whom he desired and wanted to him to be with him. Someone say it again, with him. With him. In other words, the who came before the do, and the why came before the what. And you know, there's this other little thing that I think we can extract some profound significance from if we just are willing to see it subtly a little bit differently. And let me just say this before I get into it. I don't want us to operate in legalism about this. If you still find yourself saying this statement that I want to encourage you to replace with a superior statement, there's some legitimacy and some validity to it, and we shouldn't operate in legalism about it. But I do believe that the heart of God is more fully expressed if we allow ourselves to kind of shift and begin to express something that we used to maybe express one way in a different way. And here's that thing. We tend to say that we want to do something big for God. And I want to encourage you that the language of the Bible, we just read it right there, is actually that you're called to do something with God. To do something with God. And when we get caught up in this idea of doing something for God, we can look up and find ourselves in the trap of religious performance. And remembering and recalling that God has not necessarily called us to do something for him, but with him, helps us to defeat this tendency to think that our acceptance to and our approval by God has anything to do with religious activity. Because I'm just telling you, it doesn't. There are some legitimate things. There are some things that our response to the free gift, the unmerited offer of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ should cause us to desire to want to do some things for God, but you were never intended to do it on your own strength. He says, I'm calling you. I got a role. I got a function. I got a purpose for your life, but I'm calling you to do it with me. And I'm telling you that when we begin to embrace this, even though it's a little bit subtle, we begin to see the distinction and the significance behind it. We begin to understand, I was never called to do life on my own. I was never called to be a husband, to do marriage and family in my own strength, in my own ways. I was never called to do the thing that God has called me to put my hands to occupationally, to bring glory to God and blessing to others. I was never called to do that in my own strength. I was always intended to do it through divine partnership in an ongoing, daily active relationship with God through the Holy Spirit made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ. So it helps us defeat that tendency, that trap that we can kind of fall into, that our approval by and our acceptance to God is determined by our religious activities. And number two, it connects us. This idea of embracing with God over for God connects us to the grace and empowerment of God to overcome the obstacles, to press through and persevere through the opposition, and to defy the odds that stand against us as we pursue the purposes of God. So what do you mean, Pastor Steve? Well, Jesus said it real clearly in Matthew chapter 19. When he said, with man, these things we're talking about are going to be impossible. But then what did he say? He said, with God, all things will be possible. With God, with God, with God, with God. The things that are difficult and challenging in your life, be careful. Don't fall into the trap of striving and working and sweating in your own strength, trying to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, the sweat of your brow. There's a part that we have to play, but don't forget to include and welcome and involve God. The way to discover the purposes of God for your life is to embrace that the number one purpose that you were created for, on purpose, for the purpose, is the purpose of knowing God intimately and having a daily relationship with him. Above all else, above every title, above every position, above every promotion, above everything that you'll ever do, above everything that you'll ever be or be known by, you are called and created for a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And the world tends to get it the other way around. That our identity and our strength is found, our significance is found in our status or our success, the things the world says we gotta do, we gotta achieve, we gotta accumulate or accomplish. And the Apostle Paul understood this. This was a man who had many accomplishments and accolades. And watch what he said in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. He said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. He says, I consider them garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. He says, all the things, all the titles, all the positions, all the accolades of the world, he says, none of that compares to what really matters, and that's knowing Christ and being known by him. And let me encourage you with something today. You cannot allow your identity to become too wrapped up in the things of the world. You cannot allow your identity, your sense of significance, to become too wrapped up in a title or a position. Here's why you can't do that. You begin to gain your sense of significance and self-worth and identity through a title or a position. Then what do you do when that season ends and the title and position is given to someone else? Where do you find yourself then? When you've built this life, this identity, this value of yourself, this self-worth based on a title or a position. What about when you build your self-worth or your value in your own eyes on your possessions, your money, the number of zeros at the end of your bank account? What do you do when things crash? What do you do when the world turns sideways and you no longer have all those things? Where do you find your worth and your identity? Maybe you're an athlete, you're the star athlete, and you allow yourself to kind of find your identity and your sense of self-worth in the things that you're accomplishing on the court or on the field. And what do you do? Because I'm telling you, there's a day where that season is over and where that grace and that ability will wane and will no longer be the way that it is today. You cannot allow yourself to allow your identity to become too wrapped up in the things of the world, the positions, the promotions, the power, the prestige, or the possessions. In the midst of all those P's, the place to really find a sense of identity and self-worth is found in the purposes of God for your life. And the number one thing that you were created for is not the do, it's the who. It's not the what, it's the why. Relationship and fellowship with God, divine partnership with him in every area, every season, every assignment of your life. Jeremiah 9, the Lord says this. He says, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom. He says, don't let the powerful boast in their power. Don't let the rich boast in their riches. But those who desire, who wish to boast, should boast in this alone, that they truly know me. That they know me. And they understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love, brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and I delight in these things. He says, I've spoken. He says, don't be too caught up in the riches and the power and the promotion and the position and the title. He says, if you're gonna boast in anything on this side of eternity, he said, be found in boasting that you know me and know who I am. The psalmist in Psalm 63 said, God, you're my God. Earnestly I search and seek after you. My soul is thirsting after you. My whole body, my whole being longs for you. What are you longing for? What are you searching for? What are you seeking after today more than anything else? Jesus in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what he understood was that in the culture of the day, that what he was speaking about would quickly be realized that he was talking about the begging poor. And in a practical and a physical sense, in the day of the age, the begging poor would sit on the street corners and they would have a cup that they would hold out before the people and the passersby. And he's saying in the same way that that beggar, in the practical sense, his provision and his source is dependent upon someone coming along and dropping something in. He said, spiritually speaking, you want to be blessed, you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you better be poor in spirit. You better realize that every day before you get up and get out and get going to do the purposes of God and do the things that God has called you to do, you better hold that cup out before God and say, God, I can't do it without you. I can't do it without your grace. I can't do it without your strength. I'm poor in spirit, but I know that you are rich and you are good, and I'm asking you to come today and to speak to me, to encourage me, to strengthen me, and to empower me to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the leader, to be the servant, to be the boss, to be the employee that you've called me to be today. I cannot do it in my own strength. Number one, you're called to a relationship beyond the role, beyond religion. God's heart is relationship. Here's the thing. Time and communication are the primary currencies of relationship. Time and communication are the primary currencies of relationship. If you want a true indicator of how important a relationship is to you, there'll be an indication that there is an investment of time and communication. Those are the primary currencies of relationships. And so here's the thing. A lot of us are too busy for God. And here's the other thing that's true. It's true in my life. I mean, I'm not immune to looking up and realizing I've gotten too busy for God, doing the work of God. And here's the thing that we have to understand and embrace that is true. We make time for what matters. We make time for what matters. And if I want to say to God that I don't have time for him, then I just hope he doesn't have a counter on the amount of NFL football I'm going to watch this afternoon, because it's a big number. It just is. We make time for what matters. The decisions we make about how we spend our time the most are the most accurate reflection of what matters the most to us. And I want to applaud you. I'm preaching to the choir a little bit. You're in church today. And there's a lot of people that are too busy in our culture to make time, an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Here's what it speaks. It's more than just kind of a social occurrence of coming and going to church or whatever. Here's what it says. It says, on the first morning of the first day of my week, I'm going to be found in the house of God, giving thanks, giving praise, honoring and appreciating that my life does not belong to me. I was created in the image of a God. I was created on purpose for a purpose. Every good and perfect thing I'll ever have or experience in life, it all comes from him. And so this is the opportunity when we commit ourselves to be found in the house of God to say, on the first morning of the first day, I'm making time. There's a lot of places in there, and this is not legalistic. There's some days, where weekends where you need to take the weekend off, load up the boat and take the family to the lake or do whatever, go to Branson or do whatever you do as a family. But I'm telling you, for the majority of the time, and come hell or high water, it honors God when we say, I'm giving you the first and the best of the time of my week to be found with the people of God and the presence of God, digging into the promises of God that are found in his word. Because time is the primary currency of relationship. So not be on Sunday, during the week. Make time. Because the number one purpose that you were created for is relationship with God. Everything else you can ever build and accumulate is going to vanish. And the only thing that will stand the test of eternal time are the things that you have invested in, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. So during the week, make time. Spend time with him. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever it can look like for you to just take time. That's why we make the effort, and our team does an amazing job to write and film and post-produce and push out those video daily devotionals through that Rev City app. We know there's a lot of places that you could go find that content, but it's just our desire to say, as a church family, we're going to do our part to make sure that there's a daily word that we're seeking and delivering to God. And then beyond that video devotional, there's the invitation to go deeper and dig in, to read God's word, and to push play on that worship song and allow the presence of God to kind of saturate the atmosphere of your heart and your mind before you get about your day or before you lay your head down at night. Spend time, make time with God, because your purpose, your number one purpose is God, is to build, foster, and enjoy a relationship with God. Number two, your purpose in life is to please God, is to please God. In a world that is consumed and concerned with pleasing people, and how many of you know how that feels, the weight of it's a bondage when we're so preoccupied and concerned and consumed with what others will think. And in that world, God calls us to first and foremost not fear people and fear man, but to fear God and to seek to please God. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 1, where he said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please people, men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." Because God is going to call you to make some decisions that are not popular to the culture of the day. And we got to get set free of fearing what others will think. You know, I see this in this generation. There's a lot that I see in this generation. There's some things that, I'll just be honest with you, there's some things I'm concerned about. I mean, they're involved in this big social experiment, basically, the first generation that's ever kind of stepping into marriage and maturity and adulthood after having just been bombarded with social media and all the things that you have access to. And so I'm praying for you. But I also see a lot of merit. I see a lot of things that I truly believe God is going to use in these days, in this hour, to bring about a great move of God, an awakening and a revival in your generation, and not just in your generation, because the Bible says, don't despise your youth, be an example in faith and love and conduct and purity and speech. But there's something else that I see and I kind of experience contextually as I relate to some young adults, and that's this kind of fear of failure, and it's this paralysis of analysis, this fear of kind of stepping out and making decisions, this fear of kind of stepping out and going after the girl or going after the dream. And I understand it. I have a lot of grace for it, because here's what I realize is that it's the first generation where every decision, where every direction of life is being scrutinized on social media by every friend, every family member, every church member, and a few creepy people you've never met before in your life, right? And so here's what I want to encourage you with is that ask God to set you free from feeling like you have to make decisions that please people. And commit yourself to say, God, the decisions and directions of my life first and foremost will be the ones that please you. And when you find yourself kind of feeling that anxiety that comes from, what do I do? Where do I go? Who do I date? What do I pursue for a career? And you start to think about what this one or that one is going to think. There's some maybe validity to a certain level of people, maybe your parents or pastoral figures in your life or whatever, what their opinions about some things. But for the most part, let me encourage you that making decisions based on the fear of man and the pleasing of people will always lead you to make an inferior decision. But you'll never regret a decision that in your heart of hearts, by faith, you believe you're making because of the fear of God and because of your desire to sincerely please and honor him. So the better question is not the what, but the why. It's not the do, it's the who, and it's not the what, but the why and the how. So here's what I encourage you with is that there are going to be some things that you will not be able to open the Bible and point to a page and get the answer for. Who do I marry? What career do I pursue? What university do I go to? There's not an answer in Ecclesiastes about that. But you can begin to seek God and get a piece of God to guide and direct your understanding. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. In the midst of trusting God for the what and the do, commit yourself to the why and the how. So here's what that means. In other words, let me say it in other words. Your values matter more than your vision. Your motivation matters more than your mission. And your character matters more than your calling. So in the midst of seeking and trusting and asking God to reveal his purpose for your life, his will for your life, the what and the who, what you should do, who you should marry, commit yourself to a set of values that help to form and shape your decisions. Commit yourself to a motivation that will connect you to the mission, the motivation of serving and pleasing God and being a blessing to others. A commitment to surrender it all and say, God, I want you to form the character in me because your character matters more than your calling. Before God builds high, thankfully he digs deep, because if you get to the calling before you build the character, you're in for a mess down the line, down the road. So I want to encourage you, especially everyone that finds himself maybe on the cusp of a direction or a decision that you need to make, but this especially maybe rings true, and as I'm encouraging young adults, young people who are in that season where there's a lot of decisions that lie out before you. Commit yourself to the values of the vision and begin to make God-honoring decisions. So when you're deciding who to court or who to date or who to pursue in a marriage-minded relationship, make those decisions to on who to date based on predetermined values. And it's a good place for me to just introduce Pastor T's 4 C's for dating and courtship. Yes, it's a thing. And here's what they are. And they're in order of priority, all right? So if you're a young adult and you desire to be married and you're not right now, you're single, ready to mingle, you ought to write this down. You ought to write this down. 4 values, 4 C's for dating decisions. Number one is Christ. Number one is Christ. Does this person have a relationship with Christ? I've seen it time and time again, and I just am not a fan of missionary dating where you're going out and saying, I can change him. I can lead him to God. Many have tried, few have succeeded. Someone say amen. Christ, does this person have a relationship with Christ? Number two is character. Character. Is this person honest? Is this person dependable? Is this person trustworthy? Is this person hardworking? Do I see the character that I would desire to have in a future spouse? Number three is compatibility. And that goes beyond character. You can say, well, aren't those kind of the same things? No, it goes beyond character to some of the just desires and directions of your life. If you desire to have a house that's filled with kids and the other person desires, they might have Christ and have character, but they want to travel the world and have no kids. There's a breakdown in compatibility. And lastly is chemistry. And that has to do with physical and emotional connectivity and attraction. So here, Christ, character, compatibility, then chemistry. You know a secret? The world does it the opposite way. The world sees the chemistry, the attraction, and enters into that, and then maybe worries about whether there's compatibility, character, or Christ present in the situation. While you're trusting God for the what, while you're trusting God for the who, what to do, who to marry, commit yourself to values-based decisions. Ask yourself, does this decision honor God? Does it please God? Does it serve God? And does it allow me to serve others in his name? And that is where we find that second question that Jesus asked, that the dialogue surrounding this question almost always helps us answer the question about what's God's will for my life. And we find it in John chapter 21, where Jesus is appearing to the disciples. They're dealing with all the uncertainty, all the confusion, all the doubt, all the fear. Yeah, they've seen and heard some things about Jesus being resurrected, but I'm sure they're just dealing with, they're grappling with what's next, and is this real, and will it last? And in the midst of that context, Peter decides to go back to something comfortable and familiar, and he says, I'm going fishing. And the other disciples say, we're going with you. And they go out and they fish all night, and Jesus shows up and he says, fellows, have you caught any fish? And they say, no, we haven't. We're getting skunked. And he said, well, throw out your net the other way. And they throw it out and they catch this great, mighty haul of fish. And now Jesus has called them to the shore. He's used those very fish to feed them breakfast, and he's spending time, fellowship with them. And that's where, sitting around after breakfast, verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. You can only imagine that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus, once again, a third time, feed my sheep. Now, it's a sermon, it's a message for another time, but Jesus is using the Greek word agape when he says, Simon, do you agape me? Which is the Greek word for this radical, transcendent, unrelenting, unconditional kind of love that Jesus was here to introduce to us. And Peter answers, yes, God, I phileo you, which is a less radical, more conventional kind of love. In fact, it's the brotherly love that we all experience and are intended to express one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so right from the start, he's saying, are you willing to discover and pursue the purpose that's gonna call you and cause you to have to leave everything behind, to love me with radical abandonment, with this agape kind of unrelenting, unconditional love. And he says, if you're willing to do that, he says, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. Tend my sheep, care for my lambs, be a blessing to my people. He's connecting right from the start. Forever and ever, loving God is always going to be connected with loving and serving people. And the answer to the most common question, what's God's will for my life? What's God's purpose for my life? God will always lead you into the details of it. But regardless of what it is that you do, regardless of who it is that you serve, the answer to that question is always honor God and bless people. Glorify God and be good to people. Serve people and live for God. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as you're standing, would you ask the Holy Spirit what he's speaking to you today, what he's revealing to you today, what he's maybe reminding you of today that maybe you've drifted from or lost sight of in your life of faith? And I believe in my hope and my heart and my prayer as I prepared and am delivering this message is that anyone who's here today and you're maybe dealing with a scheme of inferiority or insignificance, you're feeling like what you do is not seen or heard or mattering to the plans and the purposes of God. I'm here to tell you today that whatever it is that maybe the world has deemed as inferior or insignificant, whatever it is, your place on the org chart and the company, or the fact that this season has you in the assignment of staying at home, raising the kids, I'm telling you today that what you do, if you'll commit it and surrender it to God and you'll point it to serving and blessing people that God has put in your life, I'm telling you that's a life that's significant to the purposes and plans of God. And you need to hear that, and you need to embrace that, and you need to go in the confidence and the strength of knowing that today. To anyone who's here today and there's uncertainty about your future, what you're called to do, who you're called to pursue or marry, where you're called to live, where you're called to go to university, or whatever the considerations or questions might be today, let me encourage you today to just put God, bring God with God. You're not doing something for him, with him. Invite him into all the considerations and decisions, and then just begin to take daily steps that'll lead you through to God's vision and direction and purpose for your life, because the pathway to your life's vision is paved with daily decision, just one decision that honors God and pleases God and serves people in your life at a time. And you keep making those kind of decisions day after day, and you'll look up, and I promise you, you'll be living in the middle of God's purposes, plans, and will for your life. Someone say amen. So God, I thank you. I thank you for this church family. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, that in this season, you've called us to break free, to think differently, to not conform to the patterns of this world, to the things that the world says that we need to be, that we need to accomplish or accumulate, Lord, to be found as successful or significant, Lord. We can lean in to your calling, your purposes, your plans, God, and that's where we find a life that transcends success and discovers us living in significance, Lord, where we can find ourselves living in the purposes of God. We rededicate ourselves to this today. I encourage you, whatever it is that God has called you to do, just go and maybe in a deeper way, ask God, Lord, how can I keep the books in a way that serves, that honors you and serves people? How can I clean the teeth in a way that honors God and serves me? How can I teach the kids in the school in a way that honors God and blesses and serves people? And just watch how that approach will attract the favor, the blessing, the promotion of God in your life. And while you're there, just continuing to hear whatever it is the Holy Spirit hopefully is speaking to you, I want to ask you for the grace to spend the next couple of minutes giving people the opportunity to respond to the free gift of salvation that is going to connect them today to the highest priority and purpose of their life, to know God, to have a relationship with him. And you enter into that relationship not because you get good, but because God comes right into the midst of your sin, your brokenness, your confusion, your doubt, your despair. The Bible says, while we're still sinners, that's when Christ died for you and for me. And so today, if that's you, you're the target of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you're just far from God. You've drifted from God. You once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God and his purposes for your life. But for whatever reason, today you're far from him. You've gotten preoccupied and concerned with the things and the cares of this world, or maybe made a few bad choices or decisions, whatever it is. Today, you look up and you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a story. We call it a parable about a person like you. And I believe that the reason he told the story, the parable, was so that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition, far from God, wayward ones, prodigal sons and daughters. And the reason I believe that is because that parable, that story, says that that father saw the son coming from a long way off. When the son had come to his senses and said, I got to go back home to the heart and the home of my father. And it says he saw him from a long ways off, which says he was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for that moment. And the rest of the story is he ran to him. He embraced him. He put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, called the royal festival, said, today we're going to celebrate because the one who was wayward and lost has come back home. So if that's you today, weighed down by sin or far from God for whatever reason, that's the posture of the Father towards you, his arms wide open. And you don't get good to get him. There might be some things you need to sort out and straighten out, but right now his priority is a relationship with you restored through the cross of Jesus Christ. So if that's you, here's the one step that I want to ask you to take without delay. Would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards your Heavenly Father? You are not responding to a person or a preacher. You're responding to a Father who loves you so much. He sent his son to rescue you, to bring you home, to make a way that you might be forgiven and restored. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what the outward hands represent, an inward work. You're washing people clean. You're making them new. You're making them whole. You're giving them a new start, a new lease on life. They're being born again by the power of the blood of Jesus. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. And here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to ask you to do. We're going to ask you to pray a prayer, but we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You're going to hear the sound of a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, praying it with you right from the start. And it's the first way that we'll come alongside you and support you if you'll let us. So let's pray this prayer. Pray boldly. A lot of precious people said yes to Jesus or came home to their Father today. It's a big deal, right? It's a big moment. And let's pray it with some boldness behind it. Let's say this, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. Yeah, come on, come on, come on.